Well, good morning, everyone. It is my joy to welcome the church this Sunday morning to our time of corporate worship. If you're visiting with us, we're delighted you're here and hope that you will come back. And please take time to pass the Richler Friendship down the pew so we'll have a record of everyone's attendance. And if you are visiting, if you'll let us know that you're here and give us some information about yourself so we can let you know a little more about us. Please read the announcements that are in the bulletin. They're mostly on the church calendar. I would remind the session that we have two meetings today, one meeting immediately following worship in the parlor, and another regular stated meeting this evening at 6 o'clock. Two upcoming events I need to call your attention to. One is on Palm Sunday, and on Easter Sunday is our one great hour of sharing offering, and you'll hear more about that next week. But, you know, start putting those pennies and dimes and dollars away so we can continue to support the global mission of the Presbyterian Church. Also, beginning next Sunday, we'll have a sign-up sheet or in the church bulletin in order to purchase Easter lilies for the Easter season. It is approaching us. Youth group. How many are in the youth group in here today? Quite a few. I would remind you to be here at the church. You know to be here at the church at 4:45. And we'll break up into carpools, and we're heading over to the Sanderson's house for an evening of dinner and fun activities. So be here at 4:45, and we'll carpool over to the Sanderson's house. And thanks, David and Charlotte, for hosting us tonight. And so I don't forget to tell the drivers later, I think the Sandersons have a sign posted out in front of their house saying, turn here, Presbyterian party or Presbyterian youth or whatever. So, and then following worship today, the Wolfs, Westminster University Fellowship, lunch at Crockpot Annie's. Yeah, okay. So we'll meet over in Westminster Hall in carpool, or have we get over to Crockpot and eat some ribs and... This is a fun Lent. As I mentioned before, Sunday is not part of Lent. And so you can have pork chops and ribs and I think that's all I have here. Oh. Oh, there is?
I was about to say it.
Do you know anything about an opera?
Yeah.
Okay.
Look at the Airwives of Windsor, and several of our choir members are in it. Do you want to raise your hand if you're in it?
Opera?
Oh. And my understanding is the new teacher's still available.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
But what I really wanted to is that you have got to see our bass, Brenton, is Falstaff. Falstaff?
We heard.
Yeah.
We got to go. When is the opera over? When's the last?
Well, it's Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and Kelly he's Falstaff every night, but Kelly is the lead lady on Friday.
Okay. Well, we always look forward to the opera for two reasons, to enjoy the opera and also to get Debbie back in her regular mind again.
So. That would be good. No, but then it's Easter.
Then it's Easter. That's right. Are there other announcements? Terry, that's right, you have an announcement.
This time I'm coming up here because I want everybody to hear this. Okay, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Everybody, thank you. We had a wonderful turnout for the pictorial directory. And after today, you don't have to hear me say anything more about it except maybe when we get close to when they're going to start coming in, but don't panic because it's going to take weeks and possibly months, okay? All right, all my mathematicians, stay cool right now because I'm going to give you a few couple just little statistics, and they're not going to add up if you try to work them out on paper. So don't do it because I do math way different than anybody else. I was told that in school quite often. Okay, we had 84 original units, like booked, appointments booked. 78 appointments got photographed. The photographers could not believe it. They just kept going, we have never had this many people come on a Saturday, especially a beautiful Saturday like today. I told them that I think I scared you. I think you thought today, if you hadn't come yesterday, you might have gotten in really big trouble, so you showed up, and I really appreciate it. We had one, out of all that, one no-show with no call. That's all. We had Three canceled due to illness, and I want y'all to keep, especially Billy Kitchens, in your prayer because she's in the bed with pneumonia right now. So please pray for her. And Robert Monroe, who comes and sits right along in there sometime, has a real hard time getting here in the morning anyway, but they really put an effort to come and get their picture, but he just could not make it. So, and I am so sorry right now. Did I think of somebody else? I can't think of who that was right now, but if I do, I'll tell you. We had two called to the church and canceled for no apparent reason. They just didn't say, but they couldn't come. Let's see. Oh, I can't even read my writing. I was so tired last night, I just want to tell you that right now. I chose not. We had one that said I chose not to be an appointment. One that chose not to be an appointment on his own. He was an appointment, but he decided not to be an appointment on his own, and he was photographed with his family. So he did come, and it was better. It was easier for him, and he liked it so much better, and they had some great family photos. So that's where one of them was. See, I told you this was not going to work out, because we also sat there when somebody said they couldn't come, called another person and said, can you come and fill this spot? So some people did do that. So it was fabulous. Our book's going to be really great. I know you're just going to love it. A lot of new members. I say new because, you know, I've been here like 30 years. So relatively new. You might be here a new member for 5 years and still kind of be a new member, because I'm talking like this whole picture, okay? So, but thank you all so much, really. If I did scare you, good. I'm just glad you came. Thank you so very much.
Well, as your new pastor, I understand the new member situation. And I do apologize, Terry, because my guess is that one person who didn't call and didn't show up was probably somebody who called me and I never got the message to you. So that was probably my fault as well. But thank you, and thank you everybody that worked on it. Other announcements? Well, let us take a moment to prepare our hearts for the worship of Almighty God.
call to worship. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us come into God's presence with thanksgiving. Our Heavenly Father, you are the source of all beauty and goodness. Your grace comes fresh every morning. In each new day, you give us light. We praise you for your never-failing love that satisfies our needs and shows us the way to follow. We rejoice in your constant care, for you are faithful in love for all people, offering your salvation through Jesus Christ. Hear our prayers. Speak to us through your word. May our hymns tell of your glory and challenge us to live faithful lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In theology and practice of the church, we understand that we must approach God with penitent hearts. As King David wrote in Psalm 51, the sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Before we dare to ask God to speak to us through his word, let us join our voices in a prayer of confession, and with the spirits of penitence, let us pray together the prayer found in the bulletin. Our Heavenly Father, whose Son is the light of the world, in his penetrating light, we acknowledge our darkness in his constant grace, our careless love, in his equal justice, our sorry grasping, in his fortitude, our fearful prejudice, in his inclusive love, our deep divisions, in his pure sacrifice, our soiling sins. But in his cross is our forgiveness, and in his resurrection, our enduring hope. The pardon and promise we now claim in penance and faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? Friends, this is the good news of the gospel, for in Jesus Christ we are forgiven.
Be seated, and may we honor God as we give to him his tithe and our offerings. Lord God, we give thanks for the gift of life and for your gracious and abundant provision. We cannot begin to offer to you a gift that matches your grace, nor live so well to merit salvation. But we give you thanks that all was accomplished through the work of Jesus Christ. And now in humility, we offer what we have to you, ask that you will use these gifts for your purpose. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please join me in the prayer for illumination. God of mercy, you promised never to break your covenant with us. Amid all the changing words of our generation, may we hear your eternal word that does not change. They may respond to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please join me in the Psalter, which is responsive. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats, do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. To those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Thank you.
pretty powerful. Would our children now please come forward? And when you come, we're going to come all the way up to here since we've got bells in the way at the bottom. Good to see you this morning. I was going to talk about Peter, but I changed my mind. Guess what I'm going to talk about instead? Moses. I have been inspired to change the subject to Moses because Moses was the one God went to and said, "Let my people go." Did you hear the anthem? Wasn't that good? Now, I need you to think about two different groups of people. One, the Egyptians. The person who was king was called the Pharaoh. And imagine his mighty army. Chariots, hundreds, thousands of chariots. Thousands, maybe tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of soldiers with spears and shields and clubs and swords. And they knew how to use the chariots. They knew how to beat people in battle. It was a mighty army. Now think of another group of people. Slaves. They were enslaved by the Egyptians, and Pharaoh and all of his people were getting richer and richer because the slaves worked so hard. And even when they worked hard, the Egyptians still beat them. Beat them with whips, maybe hit them with clubs. You're not working hard enough, and they're working as hard as they can, and they're living in squalor. It is so difficult. And they've built cities for Pharaoh. They built palaces for him, maybe even a swimming pool or two. I don't know. But they didn't get the benefit because they were slaves. They were God's people, though. And Moses, who was born in Egypt, that's a whole other story. He goes to the land of Midian, and there he becomes a shepherd. He was an Egyptian. He was a Hebrew. But he was away from where God wanted him to be, and maybe. And there he was in Egypt. No, there he was in the land of Midian, out taking care of his sheep, and he sees something in the distance. It's a bush. Have you seen a bush before? Have you ever seen a bush on fire before? Yeah. It's not only on fire, but it's not burning up. The fire's burning. It's like looking at the logs in the fireplace that never consume. They just keep burning and burning. And Moses is so enthralled, he walks to see this great thing, and he hears the voice of God. Take off your shoes, Moses.
Why did he say take off your shoes?
Because you're walking on holy ground, he said. And it was a show of respect to take his shoes off. That's why I told him to take his shoes off. And then he said, Moses, I want you to go to Egypt. I want you to march right into Pharaoh's court, and I want you to say, let my people go. He does. He's told to walk right into Pharaoh's court and say, Pharaoh, let my people go. He just walked right in there. Unbelievable. But at first he didn't want to go because I can imagine Moses thought about those chariots and those soldiers and how many they were. And he thought, I'm just me. What am I going to do with all the power of Egypt? But God was behind Moses. And Moses, he went to Pharaoh. And what did he say to Moses?
Let my people go.
Let my people go. And after a time, Pharaoh finally consented and let the people go. That's another story. But I'm just amazed that one person stood up against all of Egypt because God was with him. And I want you to know that God is with you when you're in difficult situations. Let's pray together. Lord God, as you were with Moses so many years ago, as he went right into Pharaoh's court, we also know you were with us. So help us to stand up for what is right always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.
We are tested and
Moses was tested, I could only imagine the test and the struggles that took place that night in which, where Jesus was betrayed and arrested. 3 weeks ago, the title of the sermon was Betrayed, and I understand that you had an incredibly handsome preacher that day. For though you may not like the man, I believe the preacher had Judas come and share his story from his point of view, what that betrayal was all about. A couple of weeks ago, we were in the home of Caiaphas, the high priest, and his house where Jesus was brought and where he was tried. And though it is recorded as Jesus' trial, we understand it was us who were on trial that night. Last week, I understand Holly was here, and I was in Austin, but we pick it up again in the Gospel of Mark. This is a series of sermons based on the Gospel of Mark from the time that Jesus was arrested until his crucifixion and then his resurrection. In the day's sermon, the account of Jesus' trial, Jesus, you have to remember, in that account where Jesus was being tried, it mentions one verse about Peter, and it says this in the context of our Lord's trial. And Peter followed Jesus at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. And following that brief mention, the story or the account of Jesus' trial continues. What Mark was doing in bringing up Peter at that point is to help us understand is that Jesus' trial before the Sanhedrin and Peter's denial in the courtyard were taking place at the same time. The day's text is Mark 14, verses 66 to 72. It takes place in the courtyard, away from the house, where Peter is warming himself by a fire. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls, the high priest, came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said, but he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about." And he went away into the entry. When the servant girl saw him there, she again said to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." Peter began to call down curses on himself, and he swore, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word of Jesus that he had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and he wept. Following Peter's denial from the other Gospels, you get the picture that Jesus actually was able to catch Peter's eye following those denials. And Peter went outside and wept bitterly. And I wonder if you can see the face of those who are bitter. I can picture the face of the West Texas farmer riding a mortgaged tractor, burning gasoline purchased on credit, moving across rented land, rearranging the dust. He's become bitter. Do you see his face? I see the face of a 32-year-old woman on a little hillside under the green canopy of a mortuary. She's as banked on all sides of her, flower after flower, and all of them with cards that say, "You have our condolences." She is now a young widow of a man who was killed in a car crash while driving away from the motel with another woman. She is bitter. What about the face of the man who runs the small grocery store? His father operated the store for 30 years, and now he's been in control for 12 years. The store makes a small profit, enough to keep a family together. It's a business. But now there are no customers in the store. And the grocer stands in the doorway with an apron up around his waist, looking across the street at the workmen who have just completed a supermarket. He's bitter. Then there's the young minister who serves Christ in a small town in Louisiana. He and his wife live in a cracker box of a house that they call the manse. He lives there with his wife and three children, trying to make ends meet. On Saturday morning, there's a knock on the door. He answers. And standing before him on the porch is an elder who is the president of the local bank and owns most of the property in the county. To say he's wealthy is an understatement. He hands the minister a small television. It's an old television, small screen, bare, scarred, the knobs are falling off. And the elder says, "My wife and I got one of those 65-inch high-definition televisions, but they wouldn't take this one in on a trade, so I thought to myself, I'll give it to the minister." It gets pretty good reception, but there's a line that runs across the top of the picture. The young minister tries to smile and say thank you, but if you see his face, you can see he's bitter. Peter was bitter. There was the sense of hopelessness, anger with himself, a feeling that he had failed. Jesus' eyes penetrated down to the bottom of his soul. It must have been a look of disappointment. But even if Peter saw some forgiveness in Jesus' eyes, there he stood, hiding from those who accused him, trying to avoid those who he'd lied to, bitter. Peter was bitter. You know Peter, or at least you know him better probably than all the other disciples. His brother Andrew and Peter were from the town of Capernaum. They were fishermen. They probably knew James and John, who were also from Capernaum, and they too were fishermen. Maybe they played 42 together at night and told stories about their fishing and you know how those stories go. Maybe they were business partners. There is evidence that James and John were actually first cousins of Jesus. But it was Andrew who first responded to Jesus, and he quickly introduced to him his brother Peter. Peter was called Simon. It was Jesus who gave him the name Peter. He said, "Peter, you are a rock." Peter meaning the rock. Jesus spent time in Peter's house. There's the occasion where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. And we all know, or probably when we think of Peter, we think of the one who misspoke. He was there and he inappropriately broke the silence at that holy and wonderful moment on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was Peter who answered the question that Jesus asked, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter boldly said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." However, he had no idea what he was talking about. For when Jesus began to speak about his death, it was Peter who said, "You will never suffer, Lord." And Jesus rebuked Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." When Jesus was arrested, it was Peter who drew his sword in Jesus' defense. He even struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Earlier in the evening, following Jesus' final meal with the disciples, Jesus said to them, "Every one of you will be deserters of me, will desert me this night." I can imagine the stunned, awkward silence, shifting weight back and forth, clearing throats, looking at the ceiling, looking at the floor. One disciple spoke up. It was Peter. "Not me, Lord. No, 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 not me. Even though the other 11, even though they all desert you, I never will depart from you." Jesus stopped Peter. "Yes, Peter, you too. You will deny me three times this night before the cock crows at dawn." And Peter argued, "Never, never, never. I will follow you to the end. Jesus, I will die with you. I will never deny you." And when Jesus is arrested that night, all the disciples flee for their life. They were terrified. Peter kept his distance. He followed at a safe distance, it said, behind the mob. They saw Jesus taken to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. As Jesus was being interrogated inside, Peter was trying to remain anonymous. He was outside in the courtyard, warming himself by the fire with the guards, maybe talking to them. Suddenly, without warning, a servant girl, the bottom of the totem pole, said, "You were with him. I saw you." It happened so quickly, but before he had a chance to think about it, he said, "I don't know what you're talking about." A little later, it happened again, this time the same servant girl in a public place. "This man was with Jesus." And Peter heard himself say emphatically, "I swear to God, I don't know the man." A third time, one of the bystanders who was there seeing the small drama unfold said, "Well, you must be one of them. You're a Galilean. We can tell by your accent. What are you doing all the way down here in Judea if you're not with Jesus?" And Peter, caught, surprised, frightened, and with a curse this time, says, "Damn it, man, I do not know him." Dawn was breaking on Friday, Good Friday. The cock crowed somewhere, and Peter left and wept bitterly. Have you ever wondered how the gospel writers got this story of Peter's denial? Peter was an anonymous bystander. He didn't know anybody there, probably didn't. He was from Judea, not from Jerusalem. He was there, and there were no reporters talking about this. I understand the only way this story made it into the scriptures is because Peter himself eventually told it. As a matter of fact, there are some, and I agree with them, that the gospel we read from this morning, the gospel according to Mark, should actually be called the gospel according to Peter. Did you know that? The reason is that in Peter's writings, he refers to his son Mark, who accompanies him wherever he goes. It could have been any Mark. It could have been the same young man who went with Paul on his first missionary journey. It could be any Mark. But there was a young man so close to Peter that he traveled with Peter, and Peter called this man his son. And some scholars believe that Mark, who was not a disciple, was a close acquaintance of Peter. And what Mark wrote when he wrote his gospel, he was writing the stories that Peter told him. It could have been that Peter and Mark traveled together. It says they were traveling companions, and along the road they would stop at night and make a fire, and Peter would tell Mark all he knew about Jesus, and Mark wrote them down. The gospel according to Mark was the first of the three gospels written, and Matthew and Luke both use Mark as a resource for what they wrote. As a matter of fact, almost the entire Gospel of Mark is in the Gospel of Matthew. It's just expanded upon. And if what I said about the relationship between Mark and Peter is true, then the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, contain many of the stories of Jesus that Peter remembered. And if this is true, it was Peter who told Mark what happened that night at the fire. He told Mark of the lowest point of his life. He told Mark about the night he denied Jesus. And that is why we have this account of Peter's denial in print for us today, for Peter told the story. Peter told Mark about the bitterness of that night. He told Mark the night that he failed Jesus. And what do we do with that? Maybe when we fail, when we are bitter, we've disappointed ourselves and others, or even when we are disappointed in ourselves, we can do what Peter did. He turned his failure over to God, and he returned to his friends. He said, "I know what I said. I said, I will never run away. I will never fail Jesus. I am willing to die for Jesus, yet I denied him." Peter, unlike Judas, faced his failure and moved on. Remember Judas, he realized his failure, he committed suicide, but Peter moved on to place himself in God's hands. And you know the story of Peter continues. On Easter morning, the women reported that the tomb was empty, and Peter ran. You bet he ran with another disciple who was younger, John, and John hesitated at the tomb, but Peter walked right in. Peter walked into the tomb breathless, and just maybe he was the first of the 12 to know, to comprehend or begin to comprehend the incomprehensible, that Jesus was alive. Later, they met on the beach. "Do you love me, Peter?" Jesus asked him. Three times he denied Jesus, and three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." And that's what he did. And so when it came time for someone to talk about it, when it was time to preach and proclaim the gospel on Pentecost, it was Peter who first gave the voice. And on that first Pentecost Sunday, we are told that 3,000 people responded to the message that Peter preached and received Jesus as Lord. And when the early Christian movement was moving toward exclusiveness, only admitting the circumcised, the Jews, it was Peter who went to the home of Cornelius the Gentile and open the message of the gospel to all. I have to admit that following the resurrection, Peter continued to have his ups and downs, but tradition tells us that Peter went to Rome about 30 years after Jesus' resurrection. He went to visit the Christian community that was already 10 years old. It was a community that was being caught up in the great persecution of the Emperor Nero in and around the year AD 64. Christians were being arrested, tortured, executed in the most horrible ways, and Peter went to Rome to be with them. And tradition tells us that Peter was arrested by Nero. His crime, he was a Christian, and this time he did not deny Christ, and he accepted his sentence of the cross. But Peter's request was to be crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to die in the position in which Jesus died. You may have been a little shocked when you received your bulletin this morning. I know you're used to seeing on the cover Becky Stanley's watercolor of the church building, or a photo of the building, or some picture depicting the Bible story for the day. You may have not been ready to see a picture of a gruesome execution, a crucifixion. It's not a pretty scene, not the type of thing you want to see, but there it is. And I hope you studied the picture. I see some of you have just now turned to it, of Caravaggio's painting, The Martyrdom of St. Peter. The central figure is Peter, the rock, the one called the rock. I guess that is why Caravaggio placed a large rock in the middle of the foreground. Notice that Peter is being crucified upside down. It's all rather gruesome. When I studied this painting, the first thing I noticed is that Peter's an old man. His beard is gray. And then I noticed he's staring with great intensity at something to his left. At first, I thought it was his nail-pierced left hand holding him to the cross. I cannot imagine the pain. But he seems to be looking past his hand, like he's looking at something else. And I wonder what it is he's looking at. What do you think? Was Peter's attention focused on the nail or something or someone beyond his hand? When the text from 1 Peter was read this morning, I was struck that throughout the entire passage that Carrie read earlier, we were not just simply reading from the Bible, but we were reading the very words of Peter. Of course, they're translated for us, but these are the words that were penned over 2,000 years ago by Peter. Not quite 2,000 years, close to 2,000 years. But what an awesome thought. We have the opportunity to read the words written down by that bold disciple who at one point in his life denied Jesus. Peter, not Jack, not Joe, not some pope from the Middle Ages, not even a popular writer, but Peter, the disciple, wrote, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord." Looking at the painting, there's no fear in Peter's expression. I see pain, I see suffering, but no fear. And I think this verse reveals the object of Peter's gaze. I believe Caravaggio would have us believe Peter was looking past his pierced left hand, past the end of the crossbeam. He was looking again into the eyes of Jesus. Peter, who must have told this story so many times, was looking into the eyes of Jesus now. He did that first night when his courage failed him. But he now does it with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the amazing story of God's grace and unconditional love for him, the denier, a love that forgave and cleansed and renewed, and now restores his faith, restores his loyalty, a love that restores Peter's courage. There on his own cross, Peter did not deny the Lord, but he died with Christ and he died for Christ. When Peter denied Jesus, he looked Jesus in the eye and was overcome with shame. And now at his death, maybe even at our death, we look again at Jesus in the eye and we are given hope. Will you please join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, when we read about your servant Peter, we recall those times in our lives when we have let you down. And if we are honest, we just may realize that our denial of you may be a daily experience. When the poor go without food and medical attention, and we do not come to their aid, when we do not join the crowd, of goats who, when they denied the poor and needy, were in fact denying you as Lord. Lord, may we, like Peter, repent, turn from our denials into proclaimers of your loving grace. And though we always come to you with our confession, we understand what Jesus suffered on the cross was for us. By his stripes we are healed, for he was wounded for our transgressions. In the glory of the gospel, we know we are forgiven. We have a fresh start, one after another. And you will sustain us until the end. When we face our own death, we will look into the eyes of Jesus and be given hope and lifted up into your kingdom. Empower your church. Yes, empower our church to be willing to live and die for Jesus Christ, that we will make your love and grace known to those who still walk in darkness. May our lives be proclamations for Christ in our daily living as we live for his glory, forsaking the temptations that confront us, when we offer our lives as living sacrifices. We pray for our nation. We hear on a daily basis about the problems with immigration, the expense of health care, the difficulties of retirees face with limited incomes. And we ask, we plead, that you will guide those we have elected to work for justice in our land and throughout the world everywhere. We pray for those who, for whatever reason, have become dependent upon the generosity of others or upon government. Help your church to help challenge folks the work, the wonder of the work and working for dignity and being able to care for themselves and their families. So we pray especially for Christian Women's and Christian Men's Job Corps, that through their ministry, people will learn skills to be productive. And we pray for others who teach skills. We pray for those who are ill, those confused, those who are disabled. And we take a moment to lift them before you in our silent prayers. And as our Savior taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now will you please stand with me and let us say what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Now may the grace, mercy, and peace that comes from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit lead and guide us all of our days. And may he be with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.